I'd like to read it to us this evening. It's by Malcolm Gouttet. And he writes, "We saw his light break through the cloud of glory while we were rooted still in time and place, as earth became a part of heaven's story and heaven opened to his human face. We saw him go, and yet we were not parted. He took us with him to the heart of things. The heart that broke for all the brokenhearted is whole and heaven-centered now and sings in the strength that rises out of weakness, sings through the clouds that veil him from our sight, while we ourselves become his cloud of witness and sing the waning darkness into light. His light in us and ours in him concealed, which all creation waits to see revealed." There's a nice little poem for Ascension Day. And now we will read Lord's Day 18 about the Ascension. I will read the question if you would so kindly respond with the answer. Question 46. What do you mean by saying he ascended into heaven? That Christ, while his disciples watched, was lifted up from the earth into heaven and will be there for our good until he comes again to judge the living and the dead. But isn't Christ with us until the end of the world as he promised us? Christ is true man, true God. In his human nature, Christ is not now on earth, but in his divinity, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is not absent from us for a moment. If his humanity is not present wherever his divinity is, then aren't the two natures of Christ separated from each other? Certainly not, since divinity is not limited and is present everywhere. It is evident that Christ's divinity is surely beyond the bounds of the humanity he has taken on. But at the same time, his divinity is in and remains personally united to his humanity. How does Christ's ascension into heaven benefit us? First, he pleads our cause in heaven in the presence of the Father. Second, our own flesh in heaven, a guarantee that Christ our head will take us, his members, to himself in heaven. Third, he sends his spirit to us on earth as a further guarantee for the spirit power. We make the goal of our lives not earthly things, but the things above where Christ is, sitting at God's right hand. In our meditation tonight, we'll deal with question 49 mostly. And our text this evening is from Luke chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Luke wrote Acts. That's okay. Acts chapter 1. I apologize for putting the wrong thing in the bulletin. And we'll be reading verses 1 through 11. That part's correct. So, the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, starting at verse 1. People of God, this is God's very word. "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me, for John truly baptizes with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. And there ends the reading of God's word this evening. Well, did anybody catch the title of the sermon this evening? The Forgotten Act of Christ. That's intriguing, isn't it? The Forgotten Act of Christ. It almost sounds like something you would hear on like the History Channel, like some ad, some commercial that you're watching. And they'd be like, tonight on the History Channel, newly discovered ancient manuscripts lost for nearly 2,000 years might hold clues about the life of Jesus, which scholars are calling the Forgotten Act of Christ. You know, all kidding aside, I believe this title perfectly sums up the ascension, doesn't it? In the life of the church, we celebrate certain days. Certain important days of Christ's life. We celebrate his incarnation at Christmas, which we should. When the second person of the Trinity would come and be like us, body and soul, to redeem a people for himself. That's a good day to celebrate. Well, next, we have a whole week set aside, don't we? We have the Passion Week. Starts off on Sunday with a triumphal entry. Then we hit Friday, the crucifixion. And then Sunday, the resurrection. Good things to celebrate. Good things to take time and stop and meditate on. 50 days after that, you have Pentecost, which we're not quite there yet. So we have Christmas. We have Easter, we have Pentecost. What's missing? The crowning of the King is missing. Ascension Day. Because that's what Ascension Day is. Ascension Day is the day that Jesus gets crowned King. And you're thinking, why would something this important be forgotten? Why would something this important kind of be pushed to the back of our church calendars? And I was thinking about this, and it came to the point where it's kind of hard to talk about, isn't it? The ascension. When somebody asks you, where's Jesus right now? And you say, well, he's in heaven. And they thought, why is he in heaven? I thought he's alive. Why would an alive person go to heaven? And you're like, well, he is alive. But 40 days after the resurrection, he ascended into heaven and he's seated on a throne. And you can see kind of people thinking, wait, that's just weird. Right? It's hard to talk about the ascension, isn't it? Maybe we forget about the ascension because it doesn't land on a Sunday. It's always 40 days after Easter. Or we don't exchange gifts today. I didn't see any hidden behind the pulpit. And we don't have any candy. No one's handing out candy today. Whatever it may be, why we don't celebrate the ascension more. I think it's good that we stop tonight and think about it. I would say probably less than 10% of churches in the United States today are celebrating the ascension. Evangelical churches, less than 10%. So we're going to take time to stop and celebrate the crowning of the King. Our text this evening is from the book of Acts, chapter 1. And Acts is a missionary book. How the mission of the church started out in a room. And they went to Jerusalem and to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, right? It ends with Paul in Rome, the capital of the world at that time. And one of the things about the ascension is if Christ didn't ascend, the book of Acts doesn't happen. It's not possible to have the book of Acts without Jesus' ascension. You see, if Christ does not ascend, well, then he's not seated at the right hand of God. And if Christ does not ascend, then he doesn't send his Holy Spirit. And ultimately, if Christ does not go up, he can't come back and take us to where he's at. So maybe the ascension really is important. See, the ascension of Christ moves us along in redemptive history, doesn't it? It completes Christ's exaltation. Christ rises from the tomb triumphant, and he stays for 40 extra days to continue teaching the disciples. But then he ascends into heaven. Then he walks into the throne of God and gets crowned king. If he doesn't ascend, we don't have the Holy Spirit. We don't have that power that takes the gospel to the ends of the earth. And I think one of the most alarming things is, if he doesn't go up, he can't come back. And I love the promise that Jesus is going to come get us. That's one of my favorite promises in all of Scripture. So tonight I would like to show us how important each one of those benefits, really, that we receive, how they benefit the church today. And I wish more and more people would think more and more about the ascension. So if we go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 3, we read this: to whom he also presented himself as Jesus, alive after his suffering, by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So we have the 11 disciples and everybody else that's with them. They're with Jesus right before he raises up, right before he goes into heaven. And he's been with them for 40 days. They've seen him, they've touched him, they've eaten with him. And verse 6 says, therefore, when they've come together, they asked him, they know he's about to leave. They're like, one last question. Which question do we ask Jesus? Well, this is it. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times and seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And now I love verse 9. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. See, Luke makes a point. He's telling us that their eyes are squarely locked on Jesus as he starts to lift off the ground. And Luke wants us to know that it was a cloud that received him. There's two things there that Luke really wants our attention to be focused on. They're looking at Jesus, and he lifts up, and then a cloud comes, and he's just gone. See, at first glance, we're thinking, well, yeah, that's what an ascension is. Right? What's going on there? Right? If you're standing next to somebody, and they start lifting off the ground, are you just going to stand there and watch? You probably would get scared. I would get scared if someone started lifting off the ground. But they don't. Luke tells us their eyes are just locked on Jesus. They stare, and he's going up. And their eyes never leave Jesus until Jesus is no longer there to look at. Why does Luke want us to pay attention to those two things? That he lifts off the ground, and their eyes are locked on him, and a cloud comes and he's gone. See, Luke is trying to get us as readers to understand that it really happened. See, with the apostles' eyes locked on him, it wasn't their imagination. It wasn't like Jesus was a phantom, and he was a ghost, and he was floating. No, it wasn't that. It was really happening. Every single person there could tell somebody, I saw Jesus rise from the ground and disappear into heaven. See, he's telling everybody there can give an account of the ascension. That's important. People are going to probably ask questions. Where did he go? Where is he now? Every single one of them there can say, I watched it happen. And the second thing there, that a cloud received him. Now you might be thinking, there's clouds in the sky. He probably went behind one and he was just too high up and they couldn't see. That's not what Scripture's telling us this evening. Luke has written about this cloud before, hasn't he? Luke chapter 9. I'm going to read it. This is what it says. Luke chapter 9. And behold, two men were talking with him, being Jesus, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them. And they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. Beloved, I believe those two clouds, the one that received Jesus and the one that was there in the transfiguration, the same cloud. It's the glory cloud of God. We've seen it all throughout the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit, inspiring Luke to write this, wants us to know that this is the very cloud in both situations. It's the glory cloud of God. See, we see this glory cloud show up all over the Old Testament. And you know when it shows up? When God is there. Right? Think of the Exodus. The cloud that led them by day. The cloud that protected them. Mount Sinai, the cloud came down and God spoke out of it. Again, God's presence. When God tells Moses to build the tent of meeting, who fills it? The cloud does. When they finally build the tabernacle, who fills it? The cloud does. Right? If you go through redemptive history, when God's presence shows up in this cloud, it's just there every time. When Solomon builds the temple, he makes the Holy of Holies, and they put the Ark of the Covenant in. And this is what it says in Scripture. And when the priests came out of the holy place, a cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand or minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. See, this cloud is so prominent in Scripture. It's the very cloud that received Jesus from their sight. That's the thing with the text, right? In Luke is writing Acts, and he literally gives the cloud a verb. The cloud does something. What does it do? It receives Jesus. The cloud does. If you fly an airplane through the clouds, it's not receiving anything. This cloud is different. One pastor wrote, Jesus' cloud ascent is the visible symbol that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him because he fulfilled all righteousness. That's 100% true. That's 100% true. The cloud received him into heaven because he was fully righteous. He fully completed the task that his Father had given him. And now that he's ascended into heaven, what are the benefits for his people? Like question 49, what are the benefits that we receive now that he's ascended? How many of us have ever thought, well, did he really have to go? Why did he have to go? I don't know about you, but how many times have you sat there and thought, man, I really wish I could have asked Jesus this question. Or I really wish I could have just looked at him or heard him teach. I really wish he would have just looked at me and smiled at me. Those are things that we think about. Those are things we say. Why did Jesus have to go? But in reality, like I said earlier, if he doesn't go, if he doesn't ascend, then he's not seated at the right hand of God, is he? He never sends the Holy Spirit. The church never grows. And ultimately, if he doesn't go up, we can't go back with him. I want to look at each one of those individually and see how important they are to the church. Those who are in Christ. So let's look at that first one. Christ, the victorious King. See, Scripture gives us a glimpse of that exact moment. Did you know that? Did you know the exact moment that Jesus walks into the throne room? It's written for us in Scripture. I'm going to read it for you this evening. Daniel chapter 7. Listen to this. Daniel chapter 7 says, I was watching in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. And his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. That's Jesus Christ right there going into the throne room of God. It's showing us Christ being seated, being crowned king, given a dominion. This wasn't something that Christians just made up over time. It's literally right there in the Old Testament. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, that he reigns right now. Christ rules and reigns. He's king. And one of the things we need to remember is that this just isn't a deity king. It's not just God up there, but it's man on that throne. Right? There's a man sitting on the throne of heaven right now. I want us to pause and think about that. Someone just like you, sitting on a throne in heaven. A man who understands what it's like to be like us, sitting on the throne of heaven. The writer of Hebrews writes, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Right now, a man in heaven on the throne. See, I don't think we ponder that thought enough. He went up bodily. Because if he didn't, if he somehow changed before he went to heaven, then we're not saved. Think about that. If he did not go up as a man, he could not come back as a man. If Christ doesn't still have the nail prints in his hands, if he doesn't have the scar in his side, he's no longer like us anymore. Right? If he's not human, then sadly, beloved, we are lost. Because we were promised that our King, Jesus, would be like us in every way. And he would be sitting on that throne. David was promised a son that would sit on that throne forever. If none of that's true, then sadly we're lost. But here's the thing. It's all true. Charles Spurgeon writes this, and I believe it sums up this point perfectly. This is what Charles Spurgeon writes. The thought that there beats a heart in heaven that is always loving us, that there moves a tongue in heaven that always pleads for us, that there's an arm in heaven that always fights for us, and there's a foot in heaven that will be swift to run for our defense. Christ, a man sitting on the throne. Without the ascension, without Christ, our elder brother and king sitting at the right hand of God, none of that's true. You don't have a high priest before God for you. But we do. And what a blessing that is to know. And then another benefit of the ascension is the sending of the Holy Spirit. That's a big thing, don't you think? If we go back to our text in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, we read, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me.' And John truly baptizes with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." See, throughout Jesus' ministry, he promised them that the Holy Spirit would come, that another helper would be there for them. In the Gospel of John, he says this, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him." A little further down, Jesus says this, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper cannot come. But if I go, I will send him to you." You see all these promises that have to happen? And the only way that does happen if there's an ascension. If Christ does not ascend, the Spirit doesn't come. The book of Acts doesn't happen. Think about that for a moment. If the Spirit of Christ doesn't come on the world, nothing. Because it's by the power of the Spirit that the rest of the New Testament happens. It's by the power of the Spirit that you are sitting there right now saved. That all the work that Christ earned has been placed on your account, that's the Spirit's doing. And if Christ doesn't go up, he can't send the Spirit. The gospel can't go forth. Think of the apostles before they get the Spirit. They've locked themselves in a room and they're hiding. After they get the Spirit, they just stand in front of crowds and they preach Jesus. They don't mind getting punched in the face for Jesus. They don't mind going to jail for Jesus. That's the power of the Spirit. But they even die for Jesus. Without the Holy Spirit, that does not happen. It's the Holy Spirit that applies all the benefits of Christ. And now the last benefit, which we saw twice in the catechism. If there's no ascension, that means there's no return. Returning to our text in verse 10. "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. See, when Christ returns, it's the same thing. He comes back the very same way, just like he left. But this time when he comes back, we get to meet him in the clouds. He's not the only one in the cloud. When he comes back and that shout happens and that trump sounds, we go up. Right? We lose this body of death. And we get to receive our resurrected, glorified bodies. That does not happen if he does not ascend. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trump of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. I love that. The promise that he'll come back for us. That's one of the greatest promises in all of Scripture. Like as parents, those of you who are parents, we make promises to our kids. And we do our best to keep those promises. Sometimes, oops, didn't make that one. This promise is always going to come true. Without a shadow of a doubt, he said he'd return. If you're in Christ, he's going to return for you. Right now, he's preparing a place for you in heaven with his Father. Right? That's something you can never doubt. That gives us hope, doesn't it? That should give you hope. Jesus promised his disciples and us that he would return. Jesus tells the disciples, Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will come again. Beloved, without the ascension, that doesn't happen. That's why the ascension is so important. So going back to the beginning, why does the church not celebrate this day? And we should, this should be like, there should be signs, it should be all over the internet. The King reigns. How do we know? Well, he sent his Holy Spirit and the church has gone throughout the whole earth. And guess what? He's going to come back. See how important the ascension of Christ is? The ascension moves us along a redemptive history to finally that last piece, the return. It completes the exaltation. See, my prayer is that this becomes a day that we look forward to. That's no longer the forgotten act of Christ. No, it's the celebrated act of Christ. It's the crowning of the King, the true King, the King of Kings. It's something that we can look forward to. It's something that we can encourage each other with. What do you think? You think it's just another day? Or is it truly one of the biggest holidays in the church? I believe it is. And I think Christ will return. know he will. I know all the benefits that he earned have been placed on us because of the ascension. Let us pray. Father God,